Phil, I need to begin with a bit of apology this morning in case I pause between each phrase that I make as I'm preaching. Having preached twice in the last week with an interpreter, it's kind of odd that someone's not standing here helping to translate what I'm seeking to share. We're going to turn to 1 Corinthians 10 in our Bibles as we continue working through Paul's letter. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'm going to read the first 13 verses. Paul writes, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so you can endure it." As we continue working through Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, it may seem kind of obvious, but I believe it's key, a key underlying fact of what Paul is seeking to communicate here. It's this unspoken truth that every single one of us, 100%, will be tempted through our lives. It's a fact. It's not an if, it's not a maybe, it's not something that only the weaker amongst us will have to struggle with and face. No, all of us will be tempted in different ways, in an ongoing basis. Perhaps certain times will be slightly more heightened, and there'll be certain areas that will prove harder for some rather than others. But it is the sound of inevitability. It's the reality, an unavoidable part of life. And as Paul writes here, you know, our response is not a certain thing. This whole challenge of not succumbing to temptation. It's not a given prerequisite, if you will. It's not something that we just need to go, oh, well, that's life, and get on with it, and just it doesn't really matter. No, there needs to be some thought, some engagement, as Paul is seeking to communicate here, as to how do we respond to those things that we face in life. And how, as Paul points it here, how can we learn from the mistakes that have gone before? How can we learn from others and hold fast to the truth that we are not in this alone? How can we stand in the power of God in all things? Paul is responding to kind of writing into the situation, if you will, that the church is facing. Into the challenges that their lives would have been working through day by day, and seeking to answer questions as to what does it mean to be a disciple? What does it mean for them to live out their lives for Jesus? How do they stay true to the calling before them, before us, to follow Jesus? And all of this, as we've said on a number of occasions through this series, is into a context, into a city that is awash with a do-as-you-please mentality. Do what you want. It doesn't really matter. Dabble in whichever areas take your fancy today, because tomorrow's another day, and worry about it then. And this is the situation that they find themselves within. And so in many ways, this application comes from this passage of, does it really matter if we bend the rules, if we don't stay the course, if we kind of get tempted off peace, so to speak, lose sight of who we should be focusing on, and end up somewhere that we shouldn't really be. Now, if there's any doubt, Paul is clearly laying a way forward for them. He's clearly from the off again saying, no, this is not something you should dabble in. It's not something you should take lightly. It's something that needs to be addressed seriously. And there are lines that you shouldn't seek to cross. There aren't just big grey areas. It doesn't really matter. No, actually, there are things that we need to be seeking to steer clear from. That, again, will be different for each of us. But ensuring that we stay on track. And Paul does this initially by reminding them of Israel's history. It's something of a Kodak moment, if you will, a snapshot. As he looks back in terms of what has gone before and a story, an account that many of them would be familiar with. I remember talking to a minister who had been at a church and he'd moved on. And he'd gone back and he'd met with one of the elders. And the elder apparently had welcomed him with open arms and said, oh, it was just amazing when you were here. It was the best time ever. The years of your ministry were so fruitful. Oh, it was just perfect. And the minister was saying to me, I remember it slightly differently. Particularly, I remember that elder slightly differently. And it was never quite like that. Maybe sometimes there is that danger that we have rose-tinted glasses when we look back on things. We remember times in our lives or certain periods with much fondness. And slowly the bits that are harder get kind of worn away a little bit. And only the good things come to mind. And it's easy to forget. It's easy just to move on, blasé. And it's not about digging up the past. It's not about seeking to pull out skeletons and so on and so forth. But Paul is wanting to remind the believers, don't put your ancestors on a pedestal. Don't raise them up as some kind of great example that they were perfect, because they weren't. In verse 5, it says, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. It's not just a case that he reprimanded them and said, please do better tomorrow. No. There were consequences. And what could have been so amazing for thousands of them didn't quite work out. And yes, it's harsh, but it's true. God is a jealous God. And he condemns those who kind of go off in search of idols and worshipping other gods. Exodus 32 is that classic example of the golden calf, which maybe looks like a very jolly, happy picture, but actually comes with it a very serious message and a real serious challenge. Verse 8, another one in this passage, is not easy to stomach, where it references in one day 23,000 of them died. This isn't a typo with the translation. Actually, it was 23, and just the pen slipped. No, 23,000. Reference in Numbers 25, verse 9, where Israel once again lost the plot. And Paul is wanting to bring the Corinthians, you know, down to earth and say, actually, just don't lose sight of this. The people of God experienced signs of good favor. God was clearly with them. Verses 1 to 4 here, Paul is talking about, you know, this reminder to the church that God was with his people. It wasn't a case that he kept them at arm's length. It wasn't a case that he only sought to kind of bless them a little bit. No, he really sought to go all out for them, as he does. But they took their eye off the ball, and it all went awry. I don't know if you know those kind of people who love to point out others' mistakes. There are some people who just kind of naturally comes to mind, you know, I'd have done a much better job than they would have done. I'd have made the right choices when it came to it. I'd have stayed true and on course and so on and so forth. And I think Paul is in many ways wanting to, you know, very clearly not just heap kind of condemnation on Israel and say, actually, this is what went on. Your ancestors, they completely messed it up and you're obviously so much better and just, you know, that's it really. No, not at all. Paul's wanting to remind them of what went on, but also point the reality to the Corinthians of actually, and you know, you're not perfect either. No one is. And so don't look down on them. Rather, you know, stand in the power of God. Recognize the opportunity before you. Learn from the mistakes of the past and live in the light of them. And so Paul, in a sense, off the back of saying look back, he says, do that to move forward. Learn from what's gone before, so you can learn from the mistakes of others, as one phrase says. You'll never live long enough to make them all yourself. It's an interesting idea, isn't it? You know, actually, sometimes I saw an image referenced in that mistakes are like stepping stones across, you know, kind of a river or a pond. That actually, that however much kind of hard they can be and challenges they can raise, actually they should be things that we learn from and move forward following. And Paul gives four examples of how God's people in the Old Testament sinned by lusting after evil things. Verse 7, he talks about worshipping false gods. Verse 8, he's talking about committing sexual immorality. Verse 9, tempting God. Verse 10, complaining against God. And so we come to verse 11. And having heard all that went on, and just kind of the fact that they didn't get it right, verse 11 says, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. Take heed, Paul is saying. Take note. To paraphrase, these aren't just cute bedtime stories that you've been passing on from generation to generation. These aren't just things to fill the time. No. These are things to learn from because of what went on, and things that you can take hold of and can enable you to live the life that you are called to. Furthermore, in verse 12, kind of says, don't be full of yourself either. If you think you're standing firm, you know, you look back and you see the mistakes that have made, and you think, oh, I'm better than them, I'm fine, I'm not going to go down that same path. No. Be careful. That other phrase, you know, we might know, you know, pride comes before a fall. So easy to think we've got it all together. And actually, when we think we've got it all together, that's when suddenly we find ourselves flat on our face. And it all kind of comes tumbling down. And so we come to almost where we started in that reminder of we all are tempted. It's a fact. Every single one of us faces temptation as we go through life. And it's very much woven through what Paul is saying here. Yet in verse 13 he says, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Take a moment, just read that verse again. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Now those words don't make life is any easier. Doesn't mean that we're going to be all on easy street and we haven't got to worry about anything. No, but it reminds us of the hope and the grace that comes from God. And that is what Paul is seeking to share with the Corinthians here. To stand in the power of God, recognizing that in our own strength, we can't do it. We're going to mess up. We're going to make mistakes. None of us are perfect. But with God, we will make a way through. And I suppose I want to ask that question this morning. What is it that tempts you? What is it that tempts me? If we're going to answer that question and actually take it seriously, and not kind of, obviously it's not a public question, because actually initially it's between us and God. It's about having that conversation with him, saying, you know, actually owning up to where we're at. Although I think there is an element that this is where discipleship comes involved, and actually having people who we can be held accountable to, who will support us, not point fingers, but actually offer us hands up when we fall down. But if we were going to take that question of what tempts us, first it requires us to be honest. There's an irony that God knows what tempts you, whether you admit it to him or not. So however much you think you can keep it a secret, God already knows. But it requires us to be honest and open and actually recognize that these are things that trip me up. These are things that I find really tough. These are the areas that I know are my weaknesses. And I just need to own that. There's nothing wrong in that. However much we might naturally think, oh, that's a bad thing. It's showing a sign of weakness. And obviously it's brilliant. But actually, no, we need to bring those things forward and say, actually, God, yeah, if I'm honest, this is where I'm at. These are the things that I struggle with. If we're going to take that question seriously, it requires us to move beyond the headline issues. It's very easy to think about temptation. And there'll be different things at different times, but to think about the big temptations. Those things that we read about in the newspapers or we hear about that, you know, often involve very sadly people falling from grace, lives being torn apart. And we think, oh, yeah, those things. Well, I'm never going to be struggle with those things, you know, because that's a big thing. But the reality is all temptation starts at grassroots level. It's going to impact every single one of us in different ways. But often it will start very just like little kind of sprouts. It also requires us to move beyond thinking that it's someone else's issue. That actually, well, this is interesting this morning, but I really could have gone for a cup of coffee 15 minutes ago because this isn't for me. And actually, I'm sorted here, or this isn't quite relevant. But actually, no, it requires us going, no, this is something that we all are going to work through. Doesn't matter how young, how old we are, whether a male or female, whatever kind of distinction we might make, it's something that every single one of us is going to have to grapple with. And for me, I know, I'm not going to share, I know that the shots that the enemy will take at me. Because I know the things that, the areas that he's going to seek to get me at. There'll be other things as well. And it's about us actually going, yeah, this is something that is real. And so it's asking that question, what are we going to do about it? How will we own it? And how will we kind of ask those further questions of what is feeding me? Are the things that go into my life, are they good things? Or are they kind of things that are going to trip me up? Am I filling my mind with stuff that is going to kind of encourage me to walk following Jesus? Or is it actually going to distract me from what my calling is? Thinking about where I struggle most. What are those things that actually are my weaknesses? And what steps can I take? You know, if someone struggles kind of eating unhealthily and at all hours and that sort of thing, then it's thinking about how do you do about your shopping. Now we think, oh, but that's just a simple kind of thing, but actually it's simple things lead to bigger things. If actually it's about the fact that you know you look at stuff online that you shouldn't do, maybe late at night, or maybe it's making sure you go to bed earlier. Again, but that's such a silly thing, but it's little things that lead to bigger things. If it's the fact that, you know, I'm always tempted to share the latest piece of gossip that I've heard and be a part of those conversations that are going on, whether around the workplace or around where I live or with my friends. Actually, it's saying, no, I'm going to sit somewhere else for lunch this week at work because I don't want to be part of those conversations. I want to stop this growing in my life. And there are other things and other examples, but it's asking that question, what are we going to do about this? If we ask the question, why, not just because God created us for so much more, but because why would we want to fill our lives with cheap fake stuff when God has so much goodness for us? John joked with Emma and I going to the Holy Land. He said, oh, you can, you know, pick up a cheap Rolex for me, obviously with him retiring. But I wonder whether sometimes we make that choice to have a cheap fake in terms of all that fills our lives, because it's easier, because it's funner, because it gives us that enjoyment, because others are doing it. And actually, God has got so much goodness for us. Why are we not filling our lives with all of that? Paul concludes, verse 13. He says, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. For me personally, reflecting on that verse, I find that really challenging. I find it really challenging because there is always a way out when I am tempted. And maybe that might make us feel guilty to think, actually, oh, I've messed up. I've succumbed again and there was a way out and I didn't take it. And sometimes that can build unhealthily because it makes us just feel, you know, worthless or that God's going to give up on us at some point. But that's not where God leaves us. Even if we fail to take the way out, his love and his grace, the cross is still there for us. Not so that we can just kind of give a, you know, a child's response of sorry and then go straight back and do it again because we never really meant sorry. But actually for us to come to him and go, yeah, I recognize this wasn't the path I should have been taking. Will you please forgive me? Will you work within me, fill me with your spirit? So I can stand in the power of God, make a difference for him, and live as he has created me to. Let us pray. I want to pray for God's grace and forgiveness this morning, for strength to stay the course, and for us to stand in the power of God. And just with our eyes closed, I just want to invite you to, if you want to respond this morning, to raise an arm. I'm not going to ask you to get up, but with our eyes closed, if you want to respond this morning so that I can pray for you. If you're struggling with temptation in any kind of way, however we might put it into a scale, just to say, God, this is where I'm at. Will you help me? Father God, I want to pray your blessing over my brothers and sisters here this morning, particularly those who just recognize that there are things they struggle with and they need your help. I pray for your grace and your forgiveness upon them, Lord. I pray, Father, for the strength to stay the course. I pray for interventions, Lord, from those around them to help them, so that they can be all that you have created them to be, Lord. And I pray for every single one of us that you will help us to stand in your power, Lord, recognizing that we cannot do this on our own, but with you anything is possible. May you be glorified through our lives, we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Lord. We're going to sing a couple of songs before we end. And